So I'm going to pray, and if you'll be ready to turn your scriptures to the book of Jonah. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for a day to gather together freely and not be in fear of somebody coming to disrupt us, take us off. Lord, we know there are countries where they can't meet like we are today, and we pray that you'd help us to be grateful for what we have and be mindful of those who suffer for their faith and who seek you no matter what. And we thank you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Jonah. I'm going to read the first chapter. We're just going to look at verses 1 and mainly verse 2 today. I know that seems like just a few verses, and maybe we'll finish a little early, but I think it'll be good for us to do that. So I'm going to read the first chapter of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we're going to look very briefly at verse 1 and verse 2, and that's as far as we're going. There's a lot here. I may finish a little early, but I'd like us to just be reminded of some things that God says here in his word. We're going to look at the source of Jonah's call in verse 1, and we're going to look at his call in verse 2. Now, if you've read Jonah before, you know it's just 4 chapters, 48 verses. You can read it in 5 or 10 minutes. If you're a fast reader, or if you read with your hand, you can just go, you can zip through it. It tells us a lot about who we are, because I don't know about you, but I know I'm a Jonah a lot of times. I think God would want me to do something, and I want to do something else. I trust that's enough that I would like that for you, but I'm sure that's true for you too, that you know you ought to do something. You think for sure God would have you do it, but you want to do something else. Jonah's going to be a good lesson for us. Well, this brief prophetic portion of Scripture has been rejected mainly by unbelieving scholars and theologians because of the account of Jonah and the great fish. But as we should be reminded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him," that is to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and night and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus Christ affirmed that there was a real Jonah. There was a real great fish. And so we know that the story about Jonah is true. It's not something we can just pass off. We can let the different unbelieving scholars say, well, this is just a made-up story and none of this really happened. It happened. Well, let's go back to Jonah. That by the way, that passage in Matthew is also repeated in Luke chapter 11. So Christ did speak of him as a historical person. And we should be reminded of that. As I mentioned last time, in the Old Testament, Jonah is only spoken of outside of this prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 14. And let's turn over there just as a reminder. 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel." We're looking at a period of time of about 40 years. Jeroboam II, as he is called by some scholars, reigned from 793 to 753. He, like the first Jeroboam, who rebelled against Solomon, and then our Rehoboam, was an evil king. He was probably one of the worst. It's interesting how that it seemed like the kings of Israel, the northern tribes, would get worse and worse as time went on. They turned away from the Lord. They did not seek him. They did not love him. They did not desire anything to have anything do with him. So we're looking at Jonah. Jonah lived, as I mentioned before, he lived he says he was of Gath-hepher. Gath-hepher was just a few miles northeast of Nazareth. You can go to Nazareth today. I don't know if you can go. I think it's an Arab village today where Gath-hepher is. And you're about 20 or so miles, I think it is, from the Sea of Galilee, the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. So he's going to be making some trips. He's going to be going down to Joppa, which is on the coast south of what's present-day Tel Aviv. And then he would make a trip all the way up to Nineveh, which was 550, 600 miles away from where he lived. So he's going to be doing a lot of traveling. Well, as I mentioned before also, in Jonah, back in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's name means dove. So Jonah could be said to be a messenger of peace, and in this case, a messenger of peace to Nineveh. He was also the son of Amittai, which means truthful or loyal. And as we will see, Jonah didn't really follow in his footsteps in some particular areas. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He knew the truth, but he didn't want to do it. The phrase, the word of the Lord, is seen in several other of the minor prophets, in Joel chapter 1, in Micah chapter 1, in Zephaniah chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, and in Zechariah chapter 1, the first verse of each, with some slightly different wording, but basically the same words. So what was being told to Jonah wasn't something coming from some different person, different God. It was the true and the living God. It was the word of God that came to Jonah. In verse 2, we read what God said to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." There's three things that he says to him. Arise, go, and cry against. Before we go any further, I'd like to just remind you of a few things, remind me of a few things. Maybe your parents gave you a name or names that was related to a relative or relatives or a special friend or some historical person. Maybe they had a book of lists, or maybe they consulted with other people about names to give you. It was no accident that Jonah was given this name. No accident that he would be a man who was to be a giver, a proclaimer of peace to a people, and who was to speak the truth, because he was the son of one who was loyal or true. So I just say to you, maybe you just were given a name. Maybe somebody purposely gave you a name. If somebody purposely gave you a name, think about it. Think about what God did through your parents or whoever it was that gave you that name. And desire to be that person that God has given you to be. Jonah, in this little book, even to the very end, doesn't quite live up to his name. He would have rather seen Nineveh completely destroyed. Even at the end, he's not happy. And, you know, if you have a name that speaks of peace, or related to truthful or loyal, you need to think about that. I need to think about that. My name is Richard. Richard the Lionhearted. I'm not very lionhearted lots of times. I'm pretty willing to go that way when I should go that way. Think about what your name is. Think about the blessing that when somebody purposely, thoughtfully gave you a name, because maybe they wanted to encourage you, maybe they wanted you to have something to look forward to in your life, but something that you were given, and you live with it all of your life. Jonah's going to live with his name all of his life. We don't know how long he lived, but he would live all his days. He would have gone to Nineveh. His name means dove. He comes from a father. His name means truthful or loyal. And Jonah, my opinion, from what I've read, just didn't quite live up to being that person. Maybe God did something with him later. We don't know. Just a reminder for you, a reminder for me of who we are, what our names are, what they mean, what purpose they might have in your life and my life. God will use a name for his honor and his glory. He's the sovereign, and it might do us well to ponder our name and to seek to give him the glory. I believe we can rightly say that in a manner of speaking, Jonah didn't fully live up to his name. So I just say again, what are we going to do with our name? What are you going to do with your name? What am I going to do with my name? With that said, the focus on verses 1 and 2 is not on Jonah's name, but it is on what he was called to do. And as we will see in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, the people in Nineveh, they believed God. He was given a great privilege to be a dove of peace to the people of Nineveh, but he didn't want to do it. Thousands and thousands of people, in one sense, depended upon a Jonah coming to them and giving them the truth, telling them about the God of the heavens and the earth. And he didn't want to do that. Well, like I said, there's three commands here in verse 2. The first one is arise. Now, like I said, he lived in Gath-Hepher. He lived near the city of Nazareth. It wasn't a long distance from where he was to surrounding areas, but it was a long distance to Nineveh. It was 550 to 600 miles. If he walked the distance, which he would have probably done and probably did, it would take 30 or 40 days. Now, if I had to walk for 30 or 40 minutes, that'd be pushing it, especially when you got a dog and the dog wants to go here and the dog wants to go there, which is what our dog likes to do. 30 to 40 days. And the route. You know, we can go from here to, I think El Paso's about 550 miles from here. You just get in a car or a truck, ride a bus, you're there by the end of the day. Can you imagine spending 30 to 40 days walking? Not on pavement, not on a sidewalk, but in rough terrain. You got to go across the river, a river. You got to go through mountains. You got to go through some arid territory. It wasn't an easy trip. In those days, there were robbers and thieves, and if they had a band and you were just one or two people, we know that from reading about Paul in a different area of the world, but still basically the same situations, traveling by foot, maybe by horse or wagon, whatever, you could be attacked, you could be killed, everything taken from you. So it wouldn't have been an easy trip, but he's supposed to go. And I wonder if he even knew how much about the trip, but he's got to go. He's told to arise. Second thing he's supposed to do is to go to Nineveh. I gave you the distance, I gave you approximate time and the route. And he says, cry against it. Now we know from chapter 3 that he didn't have to say much. But if you think about a large city, even here in San Antonio, let's just say arise, go to San Antonio and say to it, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You're not going to reach many people if you just go downtown. You're going to have to stop here and stop there. Or you could spread it, you know, on the radio or TV or something like that, or the internet, but he says to talk to people, to cry against it. Jonah wasn't given a specific message, at least here. He was in chapter 3. If we took these three commands, that would be enough to try anybody. Just to have to walk 500, 600 miles would be enough. In other words, a journey to Nineveh might discourage a person. But you know, it wasn't the journey that discouraged Jonah. It was his thoughts about what he was given to do. We'll look at that later, but just, you know, we read chapter 1, and I'm sure you've read Jonah many times. He didn't want to do it. He didn't have a heart to do it. Well, let's think about his destination. The destination is Nineveh. In a few short days, we, the United States of America, will turn 250 years old. We're little babies compared to some other nations. Nineveh was established by Nimrod in the land of Assyria. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 6 down to verse 12. Now, chapter 10 starts off talking about the sons of Noah. We're going to look at the third son, what it says about him. Verse 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raamah and Sabteca, and the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the great city. That was a few decades or so, maybe a century or so after Noah. This is around between 7,000 and 6,000 B.C. That's when Nineveh, the time frame when Nineveh came into existence. Now that's just a city. The city had a country. Can you imagine the United States of America existing for that many years? From the time of Nimrod to Jonah, which Nineveh fell in about 612, many centuries. We're just not quite 250 years old. Now, if you look on a map, I didn't get a map out, but if you look at a map, they are across from present-day Mosul in Iraq. They're on the River Tigris. If you were to look at a map, if you were to look at some archaeological works, you'd see that on one side of the river was where the city of Nineveh was. There are some huge mounds. And if it weren't for some archaeologists who worked in that area and digs, we wouldn't know much about the past history of the ancient Near East, because the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they kept very exact records, very great records. And it's because of them that we know a lot about the ancient Near East. It's not because somebody sat down and wrote a book, but the Assyrians liked to relish what they did, if you could say that. So they wrote down a lot of things, and because of them, we know about many other countries that they defeated, or in some cases that they dealt with and did not defeat. So here's this city, a city that Nimrod had founded. The city was there for a long time. It had its ups and downs through the centuries, but it was a great city. He says it's the great city. It was a great city. It fell in 612 BC to the Babylonians. As I mentioned, it was one of the greatest, one of the most populous cities of the ancient Near East. It was magnificent per various rulers. They had great engineering projects. One of them was to build a canal which used very precisely cut limestone. They had 18 canals, a canal system. They had a water system where there were city wells that were double-walled. They were 50 feet wide. They were 50 feet high, and they were wide enough for two chariots. And they had defensive gates to go with them. They had an irrigation system that used cast iron, and they used, if you've ever seen them, they're called Archimedes screws. They would turn and lift the water from one area to another area. And you need a lot of water in that area of the world. They had immense defensive walls. They had the first great world's library. I mentioned that already. They were very proud, and they recorded everything, good and bad, because they were proud of themselves. Well, what was the basis of their judgment? It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I'd like you to turn over to the little book of Nahum. It's the book after Micah. I'd like you to turn to chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Now this is Nahum is writing, Nahum and Obadiah and Jonah and one or two others wrote about Nineveh and their destruction. In chapter 3, verse 1 down to verse 8. "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face to show the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. It will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Noamon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too without limits. Put and Lubim were among her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are opened wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as locusts, as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locusts. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? The devastation is going to be terrible. But people are going to be very happy, because the great city that oppressed them will be defeated. It will be no more. All is vanity. They can have all the great things in the world. You can be the most powerful of people. You can have the greatest of riches. But it's nothing. It's all vanity. It says, for your evil or your wickedness has come up before me. Back, gotta get my place back in Jonah. For their wickedness has come up before me. I want you to notice, it's a little difference here, but something that's always good for us to be reminded of. It says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. You're talking about a thing. But it says, for their wickedness has come up before me. People make up a city. People make up a country. What we teach our children, our grandchildren, the way we interact with people around us, that's what determines whether a nation seeks him or turns away from him. Nineveh worshipped all sorts of gods. They had not the true and the living God. We have the true and the living God. We have a great responsibility to our families. Our nation is turning away from those things. And if we don't watch out, we may not have something happen like happened to Nineveh, but we're bound for the same judgment if we don't watch what we're doing. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I want to just make a point here. He says, the great city, cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Just to repeat, a country is not just a thing. A city is not just a thing. A city, a country is made up of people. I know that sounds elementary, and it is elementary, but it is people that make up a city, that make up a country, that make up a state, and it is the people as they interact with each other, whether they interact with the love of Christ and the Word of God and the truth of Christ's death on the cross, or whether they just make money. They make sure they're satisfied with living as they're living. They have what they want. They can do what they want. They can go where they want. Those things are all well and good. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money or have things or be able to go places, but we aren't here for those things. We are here because God has put us where we are, that we might be a light of the gospel to those around us. And God, you know, God makes this very personal. He says, their cry, their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I don't know where heaven is. I know it's up there somewhere. And you notice, he says, it's come up before me. Can you imagine you're standing here, or you're outside, you're standing on the pavement or the grass or dirt or whatever, and it says, their wickedness has come up before me. Now, this is something you picture, but if you can imagine my wickedness, your wickedness, going up to where he is. Just imagine that. Can you think of the millions and billions of people who are on this earth, and if they're just living the way they want, or we're living the way we want, we're doing whatever we want, and it says that their wickedness has come up before me. I know it's figurative language, but the figurative language tells us that it is truly great. It is pervasive. It is everywhere. Now, Nineveh was a large city. It says in chapter 2 that there were 120,000 persons who did not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. There would have been many more people than that that lived in the city and around the city, because in cities in those days were greatly depended upon by the people that lived around them. But the wickedness came up before God. And I know it's a picture, but it's a picture of reality. The wickedness of this city, of that city-state, was great. And because of that, they would be judged. Jonah was given a call directly from the Lord. We as individuals in our families, as a body of believers, as citizens in our country, we have a clear direction from God and His Word. It begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is encouraged by being in His Word and daily seeking Him. And it is nourished by our gathering together, by our daily reading and meditating and thinking upon the Word of God and encouraging one another. We have, as it were, our Nineveh every day. And its wickedness is increasing daily. May we be that light of encouragement to those around us in Christ and a witness to a dying world around us, because we, like Nineveh, could experience something very similar of being destroyed if we do not seek Him and trust in Him. So I'm going to pray. I know it's a few minutes early, but I'm going to pray, and if you have any questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Jonah. Thank you that he was, well, we could say we were a lot like Jonah, because there are times when we don't want to do what you call us to do. But I pray that you'd help us, remind us that we are to hold fast to Christ. We're hold on to your word, and to be desirous of being obedient and honoring to you, giving glory to you, and being a blessing to each other. To do that, each one of us. And I pray that you'd be with our country. We see a country who's doing many good things, but I think many more bad things than good things. And I pray that you would help us to be the light of the gospel to those around us. Turn our country around, not to just be more obedient to the laws of the land, but to be obedient to the law of God and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to know him, to truly be a country where Christ is honored and where people are truly blessed, truly encouraged because of your word and because of your son. And I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen.